discouraged, and he goes and tells the other construction workers. And so they keep, as the days go by, keep on going, but this guy still has this fire in him. Like, I feel like I can do something for him. And so he goes up to his pals and he says, hey guys, why don't we all try to do something? Why don't we all just, instead of waking him up, because he was obviously very cranky, why don't we just leave some lunches by him so when he does wake up, he can just take them. And we won't have to be there, he won't have to feel any pity or anything as if he feels inferior to anybody. And some of the guys were really onto it. They're like, you know what, yeah, that'd be a great idea. But one of the construction workers said, hey, honestly, man, we're barely making it as it is. I mean, we're working our backs off just to support our family. Like, you're asking us to buy an extra lunch just to get to this guy. Like, would it really even make a difference? And so, after he heard that, he said, honestly, just trust me. I think it's going to be worth it. And because they were really good friends, they've been working together, he said, you know what, all right, I'll do it. But if nothing happens, then you gotta buy me lunch, man. And then so they go on and every day in the morning, as they pass by, whether they have an extra lunch or whether it's their own lunch, they leave it by the homeless man. And every day when they come back out, they realize that their lunches are gone, like they're completely devoured. So they continue to do this. And then one day it comes upon a homeless man to follow the trail of the tires. And he follows them to the church property. And he goes inside and he realizes they're having a church service and he's welcomed. And everything was so loving and so welcoming. And he just kept on going. And sooner than later, he actually was able to work with the construction workers to make some cash. Mm. And this continued to the point where this man finally saw the love of Jesus and devoted his life to him. And a few years in, he rose from being a homeless man and sleeping near the tracks, under the shade, to a man that's earning some cash and lives in a small apartment. And the construction worker that said it would be ridiculous because nothing would really happen, 2 years after the fact, he looks back and says, he's in awe. Mm. Like, wow. And one thing that he realized was that radical generosity makes way for amazing opportunities. Radical generosity makes way for amazing opportunities. In the same way, it's interesting how in Matthew, he doesn't mention something and someone that I think is incredibly important in the story of feeding 5,000. And I guess I kind of understand where Matthew's coming from, the type of man that he was known to be, he wouldn't have mentioned. But John was able to mention somebody that I think is extremely important to the story, and it's a kid. The 5 loaves and 2 fish, they came from the lunch of the kid. And you could read it in John chapter 6:1-11. And so when Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, after hearing that John the Baptist was beheaded, after also doing a whole bunch of miracles and healing people and speaking truth and telling all his prophets, he goes over and he needs to take a break, so he goes up to the mountain and he's with the disciples and they're sitting, and then another huge crowd comes. And he looks at the disciples and he says, how are we going to buy enough food to feed these people? And Philip looks at them like, we don't have enough money to feed all of these people, even if we give them a little piece of bread each. So Philip was just basically like, I'm not buying it. I don't know if you're buying Jesus, but I'm not buying, because that's insane. And this continued, and then Andrew, who is the brother of Simon Peter, he goes on and says, there's this kid, there's this boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then he says, that's nothing. There's no use for it. What's interesting is that in the scripture, in John 6, 1 through 11, he mentions that boy. And I think he mentions that boy because I understand that the times back then were different, but adults didn't exactly go around, you know, kind of bullying little kids out of their lunches when they were hungry, right? So it didn't just like pop into their hands or anything like that. And I'm sure that the disciples didn't go on a mission looking for whoever had lunch so that they could see if they could split it up into rations, right? So this boy was obviously one who was offering his lunch. Because, hey, if there's 5,000 people, right, just 5,000 men plus all the other men, all the other women and children, if you're in a crowd like that and you realize, hey, people are starting to get hungry, and you have lunch, what do? You give everybody that, I'm not sharing kids, right? And you just take your lunch. I'm pretty sure the kid would have thought the same thing. Hey, everybody else has something to eat. Look, everybody else doesn't have anything to eat. I got something to eat. I'll share with one person, but that's about it. I'm not doing this. But it ends up in the hands of Jesus. And I strongly believe it's because he offered. It doesn't make any sense to me how so many people, like, it's late, it's getting late, that's what the disciple said, and it doesn't make sense to me that he can understand that everybody's really hungry, and then just him alone just offer, like, I don't understand how they can receive his food without him offering it, because, like I said, it wasn't taken from him. And so I find this interesting, because with the little that he had, he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus was able to perform something miraculous that is still spoken about today. And I have no doubt in my mind that when that kid went back home, or even years after the fact, when he thinks about this moment, that he realizes that radical generosity makes way for amazing opportunities. Growing up, I was poor growing up. My mother and I came here from Ecuador. We came here and, you know, overstayed our visa and eventually got into residency and citizenship. And we were able to do that by the grace of God. And we had nothing. I honestly don't know how my mother did it. When we came, I was about, I'd say, 4. A lot of things happened. We were moving all over the place, meeting all sorts of bad people, and there came this point. I remember talking to my mom, and she said I was always worried about where we would stay and whether what I had would be enough for both of us. Mm-hmm. And at this point, I think I was 5 years old, and she was sitting on the steps, and I saw her weeping, and it broke my heart, and I remember looking at her, and just wondering, like, we were living by, we were kind of living with my cousins, kind of not. It was just an in and out thing. And I figured, I don't think she's comfortable with, like, how we're living. I don't think she knows where we're going to stay next. And I just saw her crying, and then a light bulb struck in my head, and I was like, I have $5 in my pocket that my aunt really just gave to me, and she said, you know, to save it for something. I don't know what her $5 bought. And I had it in my pocket, and I remember reaching into my pocket, and I pulled it out, and I said, Mom, look, boom, with this, I can buy you a house. And through her tears, she smiled and she held me. And it was a crazy moment. And that story came back to me about 2 weeks ago. And I never asked my mom what she was really crying about. So I asked my mom, "What were you crying?" And it was that she was just afraid that she didn't have enough, that we didn't have a place to stay. And I asked her, what did you think when I gave you those $5? And I said, I could buy a house for you with that. And she said, all I could remember was that it made me remember the times when I would play with my dolls and everywhere. And I'm like, what do you mean? And she said, because I would only have two dolls, and I would either go under a table or go in a corner, and I would always want the dollhouse, but we never had enough money for the dollhouse, so I just pretend that corner of that table was just everything that those dolls needed. And I'm like, that's what you thought of. And she said, yeah. Because it made me think of something, it made me think of how simple life can be in the eyes of a child. And when she said that, I noticed that moment she was able to think about something peaceful, to think about something light, to have peace in the midst of a horrible moment. No, my $5 didn't buy her a house. But it was able to give her peace in a horrible moment. And that was worth it. And it wasn't until I started working on the sermon that I realized that radical generosity makes way for amazing opportunities. Mm-hmm. See, it's never really about what we have to be generous with. I have $5. Technically, if you want to get serious with it, I'm a little human being with $5 to give away all I have for a ridiculous imaginative house is irrational. It's foolish for me as a child to have said I can buy you a house with these $5. It makes no sense. Yet I was able to pave the way for my mother to receive peace in that moment. It's not about what we have to be generous with. It's not just about what we have to be generous with. It's the love that drives our generosity. Ultimately, God is love. And when that type of love drives generosity, it goes beyond what you can imagine. It goes from 2 fish and 5 loaves to feeding over 5,000. It goes from giving a couple of lunches to a homeless man to him being a devout Christian and living on his own. And it goes beyond that. M- Matthew kind of let me down when he didn't talk about this kid. But John picked it back up, so I forgive him. He's so important. I think back to, have you ever seen a child share? You know how we always say to children, you gotta share, you gotta share, you gotta share. And sometimes they take it to the extreme. And sometimes they share things that like you just recently bought for them, and then all of a sudden they're sharing. And sometimes it's so interesting watching them, because from what I understand, before, from 6 years old and under, the way kids act, generally, it has nothing to do with what you think about them. So when they're generous, it's not them saying, "Oh, I'm gonna be generous so like they can, so that now they owe me," or "I'm gonna be generous so they look at me like highly," or something like that. They don't think like that. When little kids are generous at those ages, it's simply because they want the other person to either have what they have so that they can feel better, or to just simply have what they have. This little boy is important, because I feel that we've forgotten that. We've forgotten that radical generosity of a little kid that sometimes is just completely irrational. And I just want to remind us that ultimately God was the most radical, generous being, because it is, to us, it is irrational to give up your own life and to suffer. If you're the creator of an entire universe, if you can destroy things and create things on command, if you possess all of this power, a creation that it constantly rebels against you, it would make no sense for you to go and to die for them so that they can spend eternity with you. I consider that irrational. A good thing I'm not God. Right? So, the generosity of our God is amazing. Because he looks at us and he says, "Yeah, you guys are something. But I love you. I love you." And his radical generosity to give up his life so that we can be free from our sin opens up the opportunity for us to experience eternity with him. It's amazing how much God does not need us, yet he does everything possible so that, and in such a way that it's as if he can't live eternity without us. That's amazing. I think that's radically generous of him. You have something. We have something. I don't know what you have, and I'm not just talking about the number in your bank account. I'm not just talking about how big the house is. I'm not just talking about how much time you have in your week. I'm not talking about how much extra clothes you have to give away. I'm not talking about that. Not just about that, but you have something. I don't know what it is, but you have something. Mm-hmm. I have something. There is an enemy that wants you to believe that whatever you have is not enough to make a difference.
Sure.
And I want to say to you that Jesus wants you to understand that whatever you have, he will use to make and to break open amazing opportunities of great blessing. Whether it's feeding over 5,000 or whether it's just giving peace to somebody in the midst of distress, it will make a difference. Because God just doesn't want what you have and want your life just to have it. He wants it to work in it, to make amazing things out of it, to not just bless you, but bless the person next to you, and so that person bless the person next to them. And so that continues this string of generosity, this string of blessing. It's not just because God wants to control our lives and take everything from us. No, it's because God wants to redeem our lives and use everything that we have for His glory and for His good and for the simple fact that He just wants to bless His people and His creation. Regardless of how many times we turn away from Him, He is still willing to get whatever we have, how little it may be, those two fish and five loaves, and feed the rest of us.
Amen.
What do you have? What do you have? And how are you being called to be generous with it? It could be 5 minutes of your day. It could be 1 minute of your day. I can guarantee you, if you put whatever you have in the hands of the Creator, He will make amazing things out of it. Because radical generosity paves way to amazing opportunities. Mm-hmm. I believe we're called for something more. And sometimes it may seem irrational. And that's good. I mean, what's life without taking some risks, right? But God's love is a little irrational. It doesn't make sense to me. So if we are to be like Him, I think we are called to be a little irrational sometimes too. To be a little radical with our generosity. Not just to be generous out of our surplus, but to be generous with whatever we're called to be generous with. I just want to pray for us. Father, I thank You because no matter how little we have, whether it be $5 in our pocket, Lord, whatever we have, when we're radically generous with it, God, You make amazing, amazing opportunity and blessing out of it. Because You turn two fish and five loaves into food for thousands. You turn $5 into peace in the midst of distress. You turn lunches into a life for You. Holy Spirit, I just ask that this week we think about what we're being called to be generous with and to who we are called to be generous to. And Lord, I just pray that You work in and through us, that we may bless one another and be a nation, be a congregation, be a people of great blessing. That people from the outside may know us, that we are Your disciples because of our love, because of our generosity, because of the fact that we bless each other.